If you have a Bible today, let's go to Matthew. How many of your Bibles just flop open to Matthew now? Matthew chapter 27. It was December 11th, 2022, when we started our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Today is our 83rd sermon as we go line by line and verse by verse through the Word of God. And you know what's exciting is since we started this journey in the Gospel of Matthew, about 300 people have joined our family here at Grace Life. You know what that is? That's a testament. There's a hunger in the hearts of people for God's Word. And I'm so thankful that God is drawing people into His Word, drawing us again today into His Word. You know, I think there's a good place for fun and fluff and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says this, it says, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Bible says this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's the Word of God, as we encounter the Lord in His Word, that He grows the kind of faith in us that is pleasing to Him. And so today, our journey through this part of God's Word has brought us to Matthew chapter 27. More specifically, it has brought us to the cross. They have been after Jesus all along through our journey in Matthew's gospel, and today it looks like they have Him. Today it looks like on the surface that everything has come undone. It looks like everything has fallen apart, but you know that's not the case. Everything actually has fallen together. Maybe you're here this morning and it feels like everything in your world has been falling apart. But let our boys and girls remind you today, our God is a God that's sovereign. He's in control of all things at all times. And for the people of God, our world has never fallen apart. It's always fallen together for God's glory and for our good. What happened at the cross is, it's simple enough that these boys and girls can understand it. But it's also so deep that the sum total of all of mankind's intellect would never be able to plumb the depths of the wisdom of God that's revealed in the cross. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the cross is God's answer to what seems like the unsolvable problem. The unsolvable problem is this: how can God be a God of love? And how can God be a God of grace and yet condemn sinners? And how at the same time can God be a God of justice and holiness and not judge sin? And the cross solves that dilemma. The cross where Jesus died is the only place where both simultaneously the love and grace of God intersects with the justice and judgment of God against sin. God's justice is fully satisfied on the cross as He pours out His wrath against sin upon His only Son, Jesus. And at the same time, His love and grace is displayed at the cross in His offering forgiveness and salvation to people like the thief on the cross. That in that very moment, He would say, today, there's no rehabilitation program. There's no steps that have to be taken. There's no behavior modification course to enroll yourself in. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that a sinner is made right with God. And He said, today you'll be with Me in paradise. See, the cross doesn't just address the unsolvable problem. The cross resolves the unsolvable problem, and it resolves the unsolvable problem once and for all. It is God's declaration that the sin barrier that had separated mankind from that holy God that the boys and girls told us about a moment ago, that sin barrier has been torn down. It's been removed. And we now have a way to know the Lord personally for ourselves. The cross is not only where justice and grace and love intersect, but I also want you to know this morning, the cross is also, I think, the most vivid display of two completely opposite things happening at the same place at the same time. The cross is a vivid, probably the most vivid display of the wickedness of mankind. And at the same time, it's the most vivid display of the glory of God. The cross, think of that. In one single place, at one single moment, we see the depths of the wickedness of the hearts of humanity, and at the same time, we see the beautiful, astounding, awe-inspiring glory of God on display at that same place, in that same moment. It's there at the cross that we see the utter rejection of our Creator. As we, His created, we mock Him, we scoff at Him, we torture Him. He has violence inflicted upon Him. Yet in those same moments at the cross, we witness in those same moments those worship-inducing, awe-inspiring attributes and characteristics that our boys and girls were just talking us through here. And I don't know if you've ever seen the cross that way. But that's the way today the Lord's going to lead us to see the cross. Today we're going to see those attributes of God displayed at the cross. And yet at the same time we will see the wickedness of man. And let's do that first. Let's first look at the wickedness of man. Before we see the glory of God, let's look at the wickedness of man on the cross. We left off, it's been 3 weeks. I was gone a week. We had covenant service last week. 3 weeks ago we left off with Jesus having been beaten through the night, ridiculed and tortured and flogged. And if history tells us anything about the kind of torture that Jesus experienced that night, it would tell us that he is now marred beyond recognition. At this point, it's probably difficult to even discern, is this a man or a woman? Not only could you not recognize who he is as a person, but there's nothing recognizable about him. Not a place on his body has escaped this torture. These kinds of floggings and beatings that Jesus endured would often leave muscles and bones and inner organs exposed. Jesus has been beaten now to within an inch of his life. Hardly any human strength is remaining in him. Many, many others would have already passed away. But Jesus is strong. He's strong. But he comes to a place now that he will need some assistance to get to the hill called Calvary at the speed and the rate with which the Roman soldiers want him to get there. And so verse 32 says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. No doubt about it, humanity's wickedness, our wickedness, is on full display here in this moment. If there was ever a moment that it seemed that God was absent, if there was ever a moment that it seem that God was indifferent, if there was ever a moment that it seemed that God had ceased to be faithful, it's got to be this moment. And that's the theme of all the scoffing that we just read about. From all of the people, from the Jewish peasants to the Roman soldiers to the priests themselves, this is the theme of their mockery. Where is your God? You said that you're the Son of God. Well, where's your daddy now? But make no mistake, God is there on that bloody roadside that day. He is fully present that day, and he was there in all of his glory. And boys and girls, listen to me. I knew that some parents this week were concerned about this passage and us getting to the crucifixion of Jesus and how graphic it would be. And we could not paint a picture in this room that would accurately depict the graphic nature of everything that Jesus went through. But the last thing that I want to have happen today is that we would cover the ears and the eyes of our boys and girls and not let them hear and see the glory of God revealed at the cross. And so, boys and girls, I want you to see those things that Miss Hannah has been teaching you. I want you to see that in the darkest moment, all those things about God are true. And all of those things about God are very present in that moment as Jesus is dying on that cross. You can see his justice there. You can see his sovereignty there. You can see his holiness there. You can see his grace there. You can see his omnipotence there. It's all there. Let me walk you through it. First of all, let's look at this. At the cross, God's justice. There's one of those words the kids gave us. God's justice. At the cross, God's justice is on display when the sky is darkened. We might hear of that sky being darkened, boys and girls, and it sounds scary. And I'm sure it was, but that sky being darkened is a reminder that our God is a just God. He's a just God. The Bible says that, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. This is from high noon to 3 p.m. It's normally the brightest part of the day. But now the brightest part of the day is completely dark as Jesus hangs there dying on the cross. And the way Matthew writes this would lead us to believe that this wasn't just a localized darkness. This wasn't just a darkness that hung over Calvary. It wasn't just a darkness that hung over Jerusalem. This could have been even a worldwide darkness. We don't know for sure, but there are extra biblical historical accounts that tell us about something like that happening. And some would say, oh, it's an eclipse. But an eclipse couldn't happen at the time of Passover. At the time of Passover, the sun and the moon are at opposite parts in the universe from the earth. That's not what it is. There's no explanation for it except this. God turned out the lights. He turned out the lights. That's what happened. Why? Well, throughout the Bible, darkness is used from God as a symbol of his judgment and his justice. God turned out the lights, displaying that he's a just God. We see this reality again and again in the Old Testament as God would display his judgment and justice through darkness. Jesus speaks of it again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. When he's speaking about the end of days, Jesus says this. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Why? Because justice and judgment from God is coming. And the moon will not give its light. Why? Because the justice and judgment of God is on display. And the stars will fall from heaven. Why? Because the justice and the judgment of God is falling from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And when Jesus tells a parable about a man who came into a wedding feast without having the right credentials, listen to what Jesus said. He said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. When God turns out the lights on a person, that's God acting with justice. That's God acting with judgment. So at the cross, God turns off the lights, and he's sending us a message in doing so. This is not Jesus being judged by sinful men. This is sinful men being judged by God. This is our sin being judged. This is justice, and God demonstrates that and symbolizes that by turning out the lights. This is divine justice. Yes, wicked men are making their judgments, but it is God and God alone who is just. And it is God and God alone whose judgments are just and right. And at this moment, that hill called Calvary, that ain't Rome's courtroom. That's God's courtroom. This supernatural darkness bears witness to what's happening. And what is happening is divine justice. Judgment against sin. So I know it's dark, but don't you see God at the cross? His justice, perfect justice, judgment is on display. But we see something else. Secondly, at the cross, God's holiness. There it is, boys and girls. God's holiness is on display when the Father's face is distanced. His holiness is what we see when he turns his face from his one and only Son. Look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, demonstrating he's still strong. He's not caving in. He's not whimpering. He's not giving up. He digs in deep, and with a loud voice, he cries out saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Jewish people, they heard him say that. They knew what he was quoting. He was quoting the 22nd Psalm. You can go back and read that. I wish we had some time to dig into that today, but I don't have enough time for what I got planned for us to do today. So you got to do your homework on Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, but it is graphically demonstrating and foretelling exactly what's going to happen to him on the cross 1,000 years later. And speaking of the cross, when Psalm 22 is written 1,000 BC, execution by crucifixion hasn't even been invented by the Romans yet. And yet we read about it before it's ever invented in Psalm 22. But what does Jesus mean here when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does he mean by that? And what does that have to do with me telling you this is God displaying his holiness? And here's another question. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one, then how can Jesus be separated from them? Well, let's unpack that. It doesn't mean that Jesus ceased to be God in this moment. That's God on the cross. That's God in flesh, the Son of God on that cross. He didn't cease to be God in that moment. Jesus could never stop being who he is. He can turn off the lights, but he's not going to turn off the reality of who he is. It doesn't mean that he was separated from the Father and from the Spirit. So that for a moment, you don't have a Trinity, you just have a duality. That's not what's happened here either. Jesus was not separated from his relationship with his Father, but he was separated from fellowship within that relationship with his Father. You dads understand that. Every decent dad in this room has faced a time where it broke your heart to have to punish your child. And in that moment of punishing your child, the relationship wasn't severed, but the joyous fellowship temporarily was. God the Father is punishing his Son on this cross in this moment, and he is not punishing him for anything that he's done. He's without sin. He's without guilt. He's punishing him for your sin and for my sin. The Bible says that Jesus not only took upon himself our sin, but that he became sin itself. Sin personified in Jesus there on that cross. And God is turning his face away in that moment from what he always turns his face away from, which is sin. Why? Because he's holy. He's holy. He's perfect in purity. Perfect in power. Perfect in love. This is the holiness of God on display. God is there in the midst of all this wickedness and all that evil. Look at verse 47. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." So I'm asking you this morning, what do you see at that cross? In the midst of all the scoffing and madness and mockery, can you see God at the cross? In the midst of all that evil, he's there. We see his justice when the sky is darkened. We see his holiness when his face is distanced. Number three, at the cross, God's sovereignty. There's another word, boys and girls. At the cross, God's sovereignty is on display. When the accomplishment is declared, his sovereignty is on display. When the accomplishment is declared, look at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. A loud voice. And he yielded up his spirit. Matthew doesn't say what he cried out with a loud voice, but John does. John chapter 19, verse 30, John says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," with a loud voice, tetelestai, "it is finished." He shouted, and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit like that. He didn't say, "I'm finished." That's not the end of Jesus. Come back next week. You'll hear more. We're going to be in Matthew 28, praise the Lord, next week. I ain't going to tell you what it's about. Leave you guessing on that one. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He wasn't finished. He said, "It is finished." The redeeming work that Jesus had stepped onto planet Earth to do by bearing our sin and our shame and our guilt at the cross, it's finished. That's what he said. And Luke says it this way, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice. They're all telling you that. This is a man who was beaten nearly to death, but he's still strong. He's crying out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. What are we seeing right there? We're seeing the sovereignty of God displayed in Jesus in this moment. He's still fully God on that cross. He's still fully sovereign on that cross. He could have called down every angel out of heaven in that moment. He could have done that. He could have evaporated the entire universe in that moment and spoke a whole nother one right into existence if he wanted to, because he's sovereign. But he decided when he said, "It's finished." He decided when he breathed his last breath. The Romans didn't get to say when it was finished. The religious leaders didn't get to say when it was finished. The high priest didn't get to say when it was finished, because they're not sovereign. They're not in control. But even Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, he's still sovereign. He's still fully God. He's still in control. And he laid his life down when he wanted to, how he wanted to. He gave his spirit to his Father at the moment that was planned. Because he's sovereign. It all looked like wickedness. It all looked like madness. It all looked like justice had gone off the rails. But no, no, no. God's perfect sovereign plan is coming together. Listen, there's a whole lot of things we want to say about the cross. But there's some fine print. This isn't what it's all about, but there's some fine print I want to remind you about this morning too. The cross is a reminder to you this morning that if your life looks like it's all falling apart, it's all madness, it's all chaos, it's all unfair, it's all justice going off the rails, that's not true. He's still sovereign. He's still God. He's still in control of all things at all times. So at the cross, are you seeing God today? He's there. In the darkness, His justice is displayed. In the distancing of His face, His holiness is displayed. In the declaring of His accomplishment, His sovereignty is displayed. Number four, at the cross, God's grace is on display when the separation is destroyed. His grace is on display when the separation is destroyed. Next line, verse 51. And behold, Matthew says, I love this. Matthew says, hey, but I got to tell you something. He's painting this graphic picture of Jesus dying. And then Matthew goes, behold. In other words, it's like Matthew puts our face in his hands and says, but let me take you from the cross. I want you to see something else. I want you to look at something else, he says. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. He just transported us from the cross where it's dark and Jesus is dying, and he turns us to look at the temple where the temple veil was torn in two, not from bottom to top like a man did it, but from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. This is significant. This is significant. It's got to be significant for the way the Spirit of God instructed Matthew to behold. It's significant because God is saying something about Himself right there in verse 51. God is showing us something about Himself here. Not His justice. He's showing us His grace. The word for temple here that's used doesn't mean the whole temple complex. It's more specific than that. It means the interior part of the temple. Specifically, it's the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the mercy seat was. This is where the presence of God would descend to in that most holy place. This is where once a year the high priest would have to make sure that he's got all of his ducks in a row. Because once a year, he's allowed to go into that Holy of Holies and take the blood of a sacrifice and put it there on the altar to atone for the sin of all the people. But that high priest better make sure he's done all the stuff right. He better have all of his ducks in a row. Because if he's not right, if there's sin in his life, and he steps in the Holy of Holies, guess what happens to him? He's a goner. And so this is what they would do. They would put bells around the fringes of his robe. And then they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle. Because while he's in there, as long as he's alive, you got jing-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And that's good news. But if the jing-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling stopped, he's dead. And you know what the rope around the ankle's for? To drag his dead body out, because nobody can go in there. This is a sacred place. It's a holy place. It's a terrifying thing to go into the presence of God in that place. But now at the cross, Jesus has just finished being the perfect sacrifice. He's just finished tetelestai. He's just finished paying for our sin. He's now our high priest stepping into the presence of God, putting his own shed blood on the altar. And when he does that, out of heaven, God grabs that thick, heavy curtain that said, stay out. God grabbed it and ripped it from top to bottom and said, I'm inviting you in. This is his grace on display. You can go straight to God today, not because you're good enough, but because he's a God of grace. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through a priest. You only go through Jesus. He's the way, the way. And I pray you'll go to him today. I pray you'll go to him today to save you. I pray you'll go to him today to forgive you. I pray you'll go to him today to encourage you. I pray you'll go to him today to give you hope. I pray you'll go to him today to give you peace. I pray today you'll go to him to give you life and joy. He will. He stands ready to do that. And you don't have to tie a rope around your ankle today and tell your buddy, drag me out if I die in here. Jesus has already died, so you don't have to. The Bible says we can not tiptoe sheepishly to the throne of grace. We can hem-haw our way up to the throne of grace. It says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. That we can find help and mercy. Help and mercy. Anybody needs some help today? Anybody needs some mercy today? I don't know anybody here that doesn't need some help. I don't know anybody here that doesn't need any mercy. And if you know Jesus today, you can boldly approach the throne of grace today to find mercy and help in your time of need. Are you seeing God at the cross today? He's there. He's there. We see his justice when the sky is darkened. We see his holiness when the Father's face is distant. We see his sovereignty when the accomplishment is declared. We see his grace when the separation is destroyed. Last one, at the cross, God's omnipotence. What is omnipotence, boys and girls? Huh? All powerful. His power has no limits. And no what? And no weakness, that's right. Preach, you look like a preacher. You look better than a preacher. You look better than this preacher today, come on. And at the cross, God's omnipotence is on display. When we see the tombs are disrupted. I don't know if you've ever read this part before. Verse 52 says, the tombs also were opened. Cemeteries got disrupted on that Friday. Torn up. Cemeteries torn up on this Friday. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, this is going to raise a lot of questions that I don't have time to answer today. So add this to your list of homework, right along with Psalm 22. All right, it's Holy Week. You need some homework for Holy Week. Let me just say this about graves coming open and saints being resurrected and hanging out in Jerusalem. Let me just say this, boys and girls. This is the omnipotence of God on display at the cross. This is the all-powerfulness of God on display at the cross. He has power over everything, including death. And Matthew says, as Jesus breathed his last breath on this earth, God violently shook that earth. Verse 51 said that the earth shook and the rock split. And now verse 52 tells us that the tombs were opened. Now, maybe the earth shaking and the earth quaking is what opened the tombs. But the earth shaking and the earth quaking is not what raised the dead. The power of God, the omnipotent power of God, is what raised the dead. Verse 52 says that bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Who are saints? Saints are people who have been made right with God. By grace through faith. That's how Abraham was made right with God in the Old Testament, by grace through faith. It's how Isaac was made right with God in the Old Testament, by grace through faith. If you've been made right with God over here in the New Testament, it's by grace through faith. They're Old Testament saints, and we're New Testament saints. And these people that he's talking about coming out of their tombs, these are Old Testament saints. And apparently many of those, especially those who were entombed or buried in and around Jerusalem, their tombs were opened when Jesus died. But according to Matthew, the tombs were opened on Friday. But if you read it, they weren't resurrected until Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. The Bible calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. They couldn't be resurrected before Jesus. He deserves the first place. He deserves the place of supremacy in all things, even in the resurrection. Their tombs opened on Friday, but they didn't start walking around out of those tombs until Sunday. Look at verse 53. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. This is God on display on this Friday. His omnipotent power was on display at the cross. He shook the earth, opened the tombs, and then he said to those Old Testament saints, hold your horses. Just wait. It's not time yet. When I raise Jesus on Sunday, then I'll raise you up with him. We're not going to celebrate yet. It's just Friday. But Sunday's coming. And when Sunday comes, we're going to celebrate. It was Friday, but they just had to wait a little bit longer for the resurrection. And listen, we're living in our Friday right now. We're living in our Friday right now. It's not like we want it to be just yet. And God's saying to me and to you today, just wait. Just wait. Because Sunday's coming. Because Sunday's coming. And what our Sunday is going to look like is the Lord himself, the just Lord, the holy Lord, the sovereign Lord, the gracious Lord, the omnipotent Lord. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Remind one another, it's just Friday, brother. It's just Friday, sister. But Sunday's coming. It's coming. It's coming. So what do you see? What do you see on the cross? Do you see God at the cross? Do you only see wickedness? Do you only see evil? Do you only see chaos? Or do you clearly see God himself on display at the cross? Well, some saw him. Some knew exactly what they were seeing. Look at verse 54. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Hey, Mike, band, y'all come on, man. Let's go. I'm ready to worship. He said, this was truly the Son of God. Verse 55, and there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, and among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. You know why they're still there? Because they know what they're seeing at that cross. They know who they're seeing at that cross. These people saw God at the cross. Have you seen God at the cross today? He's there. I pray you've seen him today. Have you come to a place in your life that you've looked to the cross and you've said like the centurion, that's the Son of God, and that's my Savior. If you've never come to that place that you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, then I pray today that you would do that. These next few moments are what this is for. It's for you, and I don't want anybody to walk out of this room if you can at all help it, because there's somebody in this room today that needs to give their life to Jesus. Today on this Palm Sunday, somebody for the first time has seen the Lord at the cross. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you to give Jesus Christ your life. As we sing in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to do that. We'll have pastors down here at the front that just stand ready to love you with the love of Jesus and to aim you at Jesus and to introduce you to Jesus. And if you've given your life to Jesus already, I'm asking you this morning, have you seen God at the cross today? Have you seen him fresh and new at the cross? That's a good Friday. When you see God show up on a Roman roadside like that, that's a good Friday. And if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord this morning, I can't think of any other thing we ought to do in response to that kind of Friday, that kind of display of who God is on that roadside on that Friday, but to worship him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, from the bottom of our feet to the very tips of our fingers, to give him the praise. 83 weeks it's taken us to get here. Let's just thank him today for how he's working, for who he is. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. You have done what you do. You have lifted Jesus up before us today. And you have promised that when he is lifted up, you will draw people to yourself. And so, God, I pray you would draw people today for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. And you'd have your way in our hearts today. Put our faces in your hands today, and don't let us look anywhere else but to Jesus. Jesus alone. I ask it in his name. And I want to invite you to stand. You come today, give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want to come and pray today for somebody else to give their life to Jesus, you're burdened for. Or maybe you just want to worship and praise him like you never have before. Let's hold nothing back. He's worthy.